So I've got a disclaimer on this message. This message is only for people who face trials and difficulty in this life. So if you're sitting here this morning and you never have or are not currently facing any trials or difficulties, this is your chance to leave. Nobody's getting up. Okay, we're targeting the right audience. Life this side of heaven is a fight, right? We talked about it last week. Paul told young Timothy, fight the good fight. And I've got an image up here of two boxers. Boxing's fresh in my mind because after Christmas we had three generations of Mitchell men that got together and watched some Rocky movies. We even talked a little bit about fighting the good fight. But fighting, as you know, whether it's boxing or the spiritual fight that we're talking about today, requires perseverance. Requires perseverance. I had a what if in my mind this morning. I want you to think about this with me. What if Abraham just stopped walking with God when he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac? What if Moses, when he first went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh not only said no, but made the slaves' jobs worse, had packed up his bags and went back to Midian? Or what if Daniel the prophet, centuries later in Babylon, when the leaders of the country passed a law, you are no longer allowed to pray to anyone besides the leader of this country. What if the prophet Daniel had chosen to stop praying to the Lord? What if Jesus himself, when he faced the first signs of the religious leaders turning against him, what if he had returned to the quiet life of a carpenter in Nazareth? What if? See, I think we sometimes make two mistakes when it comes to trials. The first one is we equate God's love for us with the ease of our lives. That's bad spiritual math. You want to know how much God loves you, don't look at your circumstances in this fallen world right now. Look at the cross. God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's every one of you in this room. Have you put your faith in that? We think if life's going easy, God really loves me. If it's going hard, the enemy comes in and we start to question, does God love me? Don't do that. Second thing not to do not assume that difficulty or trials always means a closed door or that path is not God's will. Some trials can be evaded or escaped by the faithful, but I'm going to tell you something. Some must be faithfully endured and overcome on the path God has for us. You may say, what about the trials I have no choice about? Got any of those? Even in those ones, you have a choice, believer, of either remaining faithful to God or rebelling against Him. You see, when it comes to the path before us as believers, the question is not, is it difficult? The question is it right? Is it right? I think about that and I think about 2020. What a year in our country and the world, huh? COVID hit, and there were a few courageous doctors, even in the early days, that began to speak truth about COVID and the vaccines. These have not been tested enough to force on people. I remember an interview with one of those doctors. She faced great consequences for her boldness. And in the interview, somebody asked her, How did you have the courage to do that? And she said this. I never forgot it. And I'm paraphrasing. She said, it's been a goal in my life for a long time, long before COVID, to wake up every day and do the right thing. And do the right thing. And she said, a lot of times doing the right thing doesn't cost us. But you start a habit of doing the right thing even when it doesn't cost you. That way, when you come to a moment when it is going to cost you, she said, I just did the right thing that day. The question is not, is it difficult? It's, is it right? And we're going to see that back in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 21. Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey. Around 10,000 miles this man's traveled for the Lord and already suffered much. It's not going to get any easier as we see him making the journey to Jerusalem. We know from his letters, he's going with a group of people to take a gift for the poor there. And he's also got his eyes beyond Jerusalem to Rome, the capital of the empire. How do we know that? Acts 19:21 says, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And in this passage today, Acts 21, we're going to see two interesting interactions with people who loved him dearly. They loved him. And we're going to see his reaction to what they said to him. Acts 21, verse 1. We have one of those moments where, again, I wish we had one of those montages from Indiana Jones with the lines going across. But just hang with me for a couple verses. When we had parted from them, you remember he was talking to those elders of Ephesus in Miletus, giving them all those instructions on how to guard the flock. When we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos. And Stetson's going to put a map up there so you can watch the black line, even though it's not moving. And the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. So he's down here, very close to Jerusalem. And I want to show you the first of two warnings that people who love him very much are going to give him. Verse 4. Having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Warning number one. But watch verse 5. The journey to Jerusalem for Paul continues. He is not dissuaded. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. What that must have been like after they'd already encouraged them, please don't go. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. The we again is Luke, Paul, and the others. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist. We encountered him weeks ago in Acts chapter 8, the man who went out to the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. He's now settled in Caesarea. He's one of those seven deacons. Paul and Luke stayed with him. Maybe that's where Luke heard the story so he could write it down about the Ethiopian. Philip had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. I want to show you the second of two warnings. This one in Caesarea. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What a visual. You're going to be arrested and handed over to the Romans. Verse 12, when we heard this, we and the people there, even Luke's a part of this, urged him, don't go up to Jerusalem. I want you to listen to Paul's response here, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Thomas Constable from Dallas Seminary has noted similarities between Paul's journey to Jerusalem and that of Jesus. We saw two warnings to Paul here, and he had previously been warned by the Holy Spirit in Acts 20. That's three. You remember Jesus on the way to Jerusalem warned his disciples about his suffering, death, and resurrection. How many times? Three. You remember that night in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's wrestling in prayer before the Father, sweat like drops of blood. What's he say? Not my will, but yours be done. What do we see in verse 14 here after this wrestling with the people? What do they say? Let the will of the Lord be done. Luke 9:51. Think of these words about our Savior. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He locked in on it. Verse 15 in our passage with Paul, after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. He's there. He's there in Jerusalem. After one warning from the Holy Spirit about what's going to happen, and two from people who love him. And I want to come back to this fighting the good fight metaphor. Because we're gonna leave Acts now. We're going to hear many words from Scripture, many from Paul, about fighting the good fight. What was it that drove him to Jerusalem? I want to start with the why. Why did Paul continue on after these warnings? First, he knew the Lord had called him to it. He knew the Lord had called him to it. These warnings from the people were not exactly news to Paul. I told you he had been warned by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he said, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knew he was called to go there and testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He knew he was called. How many of you know calling comes with difficulties and challenges? I heard a radio preacher who's been preaching for decades on the radio, God's Word. And he said, even after decades of radio ministry and in Sunday ministry at my church, he said this. He said, if you were to come to my house and listen to me as I came home, 9 out of 10 Sundays as I open the door, you'd hear me say something like, I need to find a normal job. He'd come home discouraged Sunday after Sunday. Why? Calling comes with opposition, sometimes from the enemy and discouragement. And he made me laugh. He said, in the early days, my wife used to say gentle, sweet, comforting words to me. Now she just tells me, shut up, you couldn't get a normal job anyway. With a twinkle in her eyes, of course. Only a wife of many years could. Well, what's he acknowledging? That even when we're called to something for God, it comes with difficulties and discouragement, but he perseveres. I heard one pastor say he retires every Monday and starts up again every Tuesday. But it's not just preachers. You know that in the ministry you've been called to, whether it's leading a small group or setting up events or you name it, worship team. Whatever you're called to for the Lord, it comes with its challenges and it requires perseverance. But it's not even just the things we think of as ministry. Because what does Colossians 3 say? Whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Right? So for the Christian, all of life is worship. Therefore, all of our calling requires perseverance. Let me talk to the students in the room. High school, college. Well, why does a faithful Christian student keep studying and doing their best for the Lord on those papers and projects that just keep piling on? Because they know that's their calling right now. That's where he has them. I was talking to our oldest son. He's down at GCU preparing for ministry. And I was thinking about this message, and I asked him, you got a full class load down there. You're a full-time student, and you're working at the same time. Why are you doing that? He said, because I'm called to it. And the world needs preachers of God's truth. Paul knew the Lord had called him to it. What are you called to for the Lord? Difficult or not? But then you say, why care about the Lord's calling? Ideally, because you love Him. Do you love the Lord? What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Think about marriage. The for better parts of marriage are easy. But why does a spouse hang in there during the for worse parts? Love. Amen. Love. Why does a parent hang in there with their children when they're struggling, maybe even rebelling? Love. Why does a Christian keep witnessing of Christ to their friends and family when they know it may bring mocking, maybe even distance in the relationship? Love. Love for the Lord and love for those people who desperately need Him. I think about this, and I think about a part in Lord of the Rings. Aragorn, the king, he's still veiled to many. Many don't know he's the king. The world is in desperate peril. A dark war is coming. And he's on the way to that war down a perilous path. He's got a group of people going with him. And a young woman named Eowyn speaks to him about why these people follow him. She said, they go only because they would not be parted from thee, because they love thee. Do you love Jesus? Amen. Enough to follow him down a perilous road where he leads? Now, back to our boxing metaphor. One of the things that's great about boxing, you always got some people in your corner there encouraging you. I want to give you, I'll call it some corner help as you fight the good fight, because you might be in the thick of it right now. End of his life, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, as he faced his own execution, Paul said, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. He knew life was a fight when he followed Jesus. And I want to encourage you to embrace that reality sooner than later. You may have been told otherwise. Life this side of heaven is a fight for the follower of Jesus. The sooner you embrace that, I think the less likely you are to be that plant in Jesus' parable, that seed that was cast among the rocks. Not much root, the sun came out and it withered. And what did he say about that one? Oh, they received Jesus immediately with joy, but when trials and persecutions came, they fell away. I think a lot of those people do that because nobody warns them. I have fought the good fight. Jesus himself, I love Jesus because he's honest with you. Unlike many in this world. John 16:33, he said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world.
Amen.
You see, both those halves are true. And I want to give you seven encouragements from the corner. They're from Scripture. The first one is you have to make a decision to fight the good fight. Decide to fight the good fight. Every boxer knows he's going to get hit when he enters the ring. They make a choice to enter anyway. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says to young Timothy, sent him to Ephesus to oversee that church. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Timothy had to choose that. Paul couldn't choose that for him. You got to choose to enter the ring. How about in Joshua's day? They enter the promised land. And there are still foreign gods around. And the people are torn between the foreign gods and the God of the Bible. And you remember what Joshua looked at them and said in Joshua 24:15? He said, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day. Choose whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to choose. Have you made that choice in your house? Or how about Elijah on Mount Carmel? People are worshiping Baal, and he says, okay, let's set up an altar and see who's the real God. You know the story. Read it in 1 Kings 18. But at 1 Kings 18:21, he says he came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? Is that anybody in this room today? Limping between this opinion and that opinion. Stuck on the fence. He says, if the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Choose. Get off the fence and get in the ring. There are things you need to stand for in your family. There are things you need to stand for with your friends. There are things you need to stand for in this church. There are things you need to stand for in this country where God has put you. Decide to fight the good fight. Second, remember who you are and who is in your corner. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not just a conqueror, more than a conqueror. Do you believe that's true in Christ? You may not feel it today. You may feel like Gideon saying, who, me? Yes, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And who's in your corner? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, talk about four precious words. God is for us. Who can be against us? Third, fight in God's power. Fight in God's power. You see, Paul, on his way to Jerusalem and then to Rome, it's the fulfillment of something Jesus predicted in Acts chapter 1:8. right? But it's not in Paul's own power. I'm not preaching this message so we go out of here idolizing Paul. He would not want that anyway. How? Whose power? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's where we're getting with Paul now. He's heading that way. Not in his own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fighting God's power. The next one I really like. Be intentional. Be intentional. And there's a lot around this verse. You can read the whole passage in 1 Corinthians 9, but I'll just share 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I especially love that last phrase. A boxer doesn't want to hit air. He wants to hit that other guy in the kisser, right? He wants that punch to land. He was intentional about where he throws his punches. Now think about that in life. You want to make your punches count. You don't want to just wake up and let the day dictate what you do. You want to take life by the horns and make my thoughts count. Think about what I think about. Make my words count. Think about what I say. Make my actions count. Think about what I do. I do not box as one beating the air. You want those punches to land for God and His glory. Be intentional. Fifth one, train yourself for godliness. This is a time of year a lot of people think about physical training. Those resolutions are out, and that's good. Our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not all there is. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. See any of those in the world? Have nothing to do with them. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You say, I want in. How do I train for godliness? We could preach a year on that, but let me throw out a couple things that are central. Daily time in God's Word. Constant prayer. Fellowship with other believers. Serving, using your gifts. And just like with physical training, sometimes it means sacrifice. Sometimes it means giving up something that I like, but God has clearly told me, get that out of your life. Obedience, even when it hurts. Train yourself for godliness. The next one, encourage others. Encourage others. You think how nice it is to have people in your corner. Be that person for somebody, knowing that their life is a fight too. Who do you know that needs encouragement today? Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Who can you encourage in their fight? Sometimes we get so stuck in our own, we forget, wow, there's others out there fighting too. Final one, stay focused. So many things that take our focus. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now I want to bring something out here. Let's talk about suffering. Does this mean like Christians are crazy people? Like we like suffering? Like, am I telling you to go out of here and look for the first opportunity to suffer today? No. No. But I'm telling you what Jesus said, if you faithfully followed Him, they hated Him, they will hate you also. But it's a matter of focus. And why would anyone share in suffering? He mentions three people that are very focused in 2 Timothy 2:3. I want you to think about each one. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. You see, the soldier's eyes are locked on pleasing the one who called him into the army. Is that you? That's why he's willing not to get entangled in all this other stuff. How about an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules? That athlete's focused on the crown. That's why he's willing to follow the rules. The hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops, does he just love all that sweating and hard work? Or is there something more? He's got his focus on that crop. And because his focus is on that crop, he's willing to work hard. Stay focused. As we prepare to land this morning, I want to throw out an idea. And it's this: there are worse things, far worse things than suffering for Jesus. At the top of the list is suffering for all eternity apart from Him in the lake of fire because you reject Him.
Amen.
He came to save you from that destiny. Have you believed? But even for believers, I think about the regret of being a coward. Looking back and saying, I wish I had taken that stand in my house or with my friends or at my workplace. The regret of cowardice. Or second, that gnawing sense that I'm not fulfilling God's purpose for my life. Night after night after night after night. Or third, living in a cage that you've built because you've compromised with sin and Satan. All those are worse than suffering as a free person for Jesus. I think about that cage, and I think about one more conversation between King Aragorn and that young lady, Eowyn. She wanted to go to the battle with him, but she had duties with her people in her village, and she was trying to talk them into letting her go. And I want you to listen to the words of this valiant young woman. She said, I can ride and wield blade, and I do not fear either pain or death. Aragorn looked at her and said, What do you fear? What do you fear, lady? She said, I fear a cage. To stay behind bars until youth and old age accept them, and all chance of doing great deeds is gone beyond recall or desire. There are worse things than suffering as a free soldier of Jesus Christ. Suffering as a free follower of Jesus is better than wasting away in a cage of your own making. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. You may be in the battle this morning. You may be facing that suffering as you follow God's will for your life. Or maybe you need to decide to get back in the fight. You've checked out. I want to leave you with some encouragement from God's Word. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You hear Him say, look at your Savior and get in the fight. Romans 8, 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And finally, if you're in the thick of it right now, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, with our heads bowed, I invite you to talk to the Lord about this for just a moment. Lord, what do you want to do in me through this message? Maybe I need to embrace Christ as my Savior. Maybe I am a Christian, but I've stepped out of the ring. I've been a coward. Help me get back in the ring. Maybe you are in the ring and you're weary. Maybe you need His encouragement. Lord, I pray that You'd work in this room, that You'd help each one, whatever it means for them in their walk with You, to fight the good fight today. More than conquerors, the God who is for us and not against us. In Jesus' name, amen.